Well, we are starting a new series today called Foundations, and over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the major building blocks that God has for us in our Christian faith. And we're going to start today with a topic called the family. Now, this topic affects every one of us because we all have a family. We all have one. It's a very challenging topic because of the diversity of types of families that we all have and that we all came from. Even in this room, there's a variety of family backgrounds and experiences, and they're so diverse. In our midst and in our town, we have blended families and traditional families. We have families raising kids, no kids, raising other people's kids, married, in between marriages, second and third marriages. Just a wide variety of what we call families. So it's a very challenging topic because of this, but so relevant. Now, with so much diversity, we could spend all day talking about our differences, how we were raised, what we have now. But just to kind of kick us off, I wanted to try to find what is our commonalities. What are some things that we have in common? Well, I was able to come up with pretty much just two. One is, far as it goes in your family, your origin, you had no choice in the matter. You didn't have a choice in what family you were born into. And as you grew up, some of us may have found out that in junior high school, we're looking at other people's families going, oh man, I wish I could have been part of that family. Why didn't I get to be born in that family? They eat cereal for breakfast over there. They sleep in their clothes. They watch TV all the time. Why couldn't I have that family? And the reason is because we're always looking and wondering, is the grass greener on the other side of the fence? I think you'll agree with me. This thing called family is pretty complex. It's challenging. It's difficult. Even the word itself elicits an emotional response. If we talk about some of the people in a family, say father, mother, brother, sister, all those terms have an emotional attachment to them. When I say the word father, you probably have some emotions coming up within you. Now, in this very room, they're all going to be different. Some of you are going to have great feelings towards that, some not so great, some joy and happiness, some anger, chaos. It's all across the map, but the topic of family mixed with it an emotional response. And so it's kind of tough when we talk about these things. The second thing we all have in common is that no one you're related to is as smart as you are. Is that right? That's right. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. If you could just get your family together, look, if you would just listen to what I say, I can fix you people. Go to a family reunion. Okay, give me 20 minutes. Everybody sit around me. I'm going to fix all your problems. You drink too much. You need to get a job. You need to talk nicer to your kids. You know, I can fix you. And so we're smarter than everybody else in our family. And at one point in time, we've all had that thought. Well, here's where it gets challenging, because with all the variety of things that we're bombarded with about, here's what family is supposed to look like, the world, our upbringing, everything. If we say, forget all that, I just want to go to the Bible and see, what is a family supposed to look like? And we open the scripture looking for this. It's going to be a little strange. It's sort of odd because there's almost no good examples in Scripture about the family and what it's supposed to look like. Now, where are all the huge narratives about these great, great families? You're not going to find them. Just in the Old Testament alone, there's only really one positive story about family. All the rest, you know, there's some principles here and there, but basically they're not that great examples, and we can't just turn over here and say, there's the family. It's really strange. Even Jesus himself, look at his family. When he was a kid, they all went to the temple. And guess what? They all left. They left Jesus in the temple. They said, where's Jesus? I don't know. You got Jesus? I don't know where he is. I don't know. They left Jesus at the temple. How hard could this be? But, you know, I understand it's not like he was special, virgin, born, savior of the universe and all that kind of stuff. Just, well, do you know where he is? I don't know. So even Jesus' family. Well, let's think about how all this got started. If we go back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, you know, God created the place perfect. It was wonderful. Adam and Eve, they were walking and talking with God, and that was great. But it didn't last too long, did it? Because sin entered the world. Adam and Eve both chose something other than God. Eve listened to the serpent. The The serpent said, here, take this fruit. Well, God said, don't mess with that fruit. Oh, don't worry about it. Do it anyway. And Eve chose the serpent. Adam chose Eve over God. Eve comes and says, here, try this fruit. We need to have this. Okay, let's do that. I know God said not to, but we'll do that. And I heard it once said that Adam chose Eve over God, a woman over God. And ever since, man has been choosing women over God. Isn't that true? And so it didn't even last very long in the Garden of Eden. Their sons, one of them killed the other one. So the first recorded homicide in all of history is right here in the book that we would love to flip over and say, show me a great family. No, they're killing each other. First civil war in Israel's history happened between King David and one of his sons. Thousands killed, thousands maimed. Why? Because of a father-son conflict. Brother kills brother. Why? Because of a brother-family conflict. Sort of odd. Then something incredibly fascinating happens. As we go through the Old Testament, we come to the New Testament. Now, here's where I'm going to struggle today with trying to communicate the gravity and the importance of what is going on at this time. How new and revolutionary these concepts that we're going to talk about this morning were to this first century crowd. When the Apostle Paul heard Jesus' teachings, he knew Jesus' teachings, and he took those teachings and he began to go out into a Greek and a Roman culture around the Mediterranean. He began to take those teachings that Jesus had taught and he infused them into a conversation about family to say, this is the way family should work. Now, you've got to understand that this was so new and so foreign to these people. These principles, these teachings, they'd never been tried, they'd never been tested. No culture in the world had ever built a community and a nation around these teachings and principles, which were basically just Jesus' simple teachings that men and women and children, they all had equal value. And that's basically what Paul was doing, but it was so new to them. So what we're going to do this morning, we're basically going to do a quick overview of pretty much everything the New Testament has to say about this concept on family. Now, when we do this, when we read some of these verses, some of you are going to have feeling come across you of, well, that's pretty old-fashioned. I think my grandparents bought into something like that. Or some of you may say, well, yeah, I've heard something like that before. Well, Michael, there's not a whole lot new there. There's no big revelation, new information that you're giving us there. That is exactly right. And the reason why is because you were born and raised in the United States in a culture, the culture of America, that has these principles woven into the very foundation, into the fabric of this life. So you're surrounded. This is all you've ever known. A lot of these things just seem like common sense to us, but not so for these first century Christians and these first century folks that Paul was talking to. These were completely revolutionary ideas, especially for women and children. This culture treated women and children much, much, much different than they do today. The women in that culture were just a little bit more valuable than a cow. They were property. If you're a man, you own a cow, you own a horse, you own a wife. And so there wasn't very much value there. And for the kids, they were even less than that. Many times they wouldn't even name their children till several days after they'd been born because they didn't know if they were going to make it through childbirth. And even when they were born and they named them, they would watch them and see how they were turning out through their teenage years, young adult. Are they responsible? What are they going to do if I give them my inheritance? And a bunch of them would look at their own children and say, they're not very responsible. They're just going to blow the inheritance if I give it to them. I think I'm going to go over here and adopt someone else's kid. I'm going to adopt this person and make them my child, give my inheritance to them because mine's just going to blow it. This one can be responsible for it. Now, don't get any ideas with that. You know, some of you are, now there's an idea. No, that was just the way they did it. But a very, very different group of people than we have today. These principles were mind-blowing. You know, we read scripture sometimes and we read through, yeah, whatever. But that's because these principles are so intertwined with our culture, We grew up with them. They seemed commonplace, but not so with these folks. Example, Jesus, you know the story where Jesus is teaching and he hears some kind of commotion going on and some kids are trying to come listen to him and they're getting pushed back and Jesus stops the teaching altogether, says, wait, time out. What's going on over there? Kids want to, let those little children come right up here to the front row. Now, we read that and we hear that and we go, oh, that's so cute, so precious. No, that wasn't cute and precious. That was revolutionary. That was, oh my goodness, what are you saying, Jesus? You're going to give a child front row where an adult's supposed to be? That's like saying, part the ways, let all the cattle get up in here first. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about, Jesus? So the things that we think is kind of cute and nice, no, not to these people. Let me give you an example so you can kind of relate to this. Several of you have pets. You have dogs, you have cats, birds, whatever. And, you know, they're part of the family. We love our animals. And we'll feed them scraps off the table and we'll snuggle with them and play with them and roll around on the floor. Do you know if I would go back and tell your grandparents and your great-grandparents, the ones that kept a cat out in the barn to keep the mice out, and that's about as far as it went. That was the animal outside, flea-bitten, dirty thing. And I said, you're going to have some grandkids one of these days and some great-grandkids that are going to let those animals in the house. They would say, they're going to do what? Why? Why would you do that? Well, because they think they're family. Family? What, are they going to let the pig and the goat in too? What do you mean they're going to let them in the house? What if I told your great-grandparents, some of them are even going to let them sleep in the bed with them? Your grandparents would have said, I'm not believing that. There's no way. There's no way. That's preposterous. Well, that's the way these folks felt about the things that Jesus talked about and the things that Paul brought into their community about family. They didn't know even how to deal with it. It was so revolutionary for their time. Here, Paul elevates the status and the value of women and children. And until now, until this period in history, no other culture ever had tried anything like this, to say that a woman and a child is on par and with the same value as men. Ever since then, ever since what we're about to read, any culture, any nation who has adopted godly principles and a Christian worldview, guess what? The women and children fared much, much better. But if you look throughout history and even in today's day and time, any cultures or nations or groups of people that ignore Christian principles and they abandon a godly worldview, just look at their women and children. They are the first ones to suffer in that community. So Paul basically is saying, when Jesus went to the cross, he died for men, women, and children equally. And we think, well, of course. I mean, yeah, we all know that. They didn't know that. This was mind-blowing to them. And in that moment, women and children became heirs in the kingdom of heaven, citizens on par with the men. So we're going to do a quick overview this morning of everything that the Bible has to say, everything the New Testament has to say on family. And we're going to read through these verses. So here we go. You can follow along on the screen or you can look in your notes there. Children. Now we like this one, don't we? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. Keep going. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting for the Lord. Now you may say, no, wait a minute, Michael, you don't know my husband. I'm going to tell you, wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Now why would he say harsh? Well, he knew these guys that he were talking to were harsh with their goats, harsh with their cows, and harsh with their wives, because really there's not much more value there, so they treated them all the same. She wasn't that much more valuable. And Paul said, no, time out. We're not doing it that way anymore. You are to love, not own, not look for an opportunity to trade in, but you're to love your wife and don't be harsh with her. Paul says, as a Christian man, now, I know this is going to be incredibly difficult for us to understand because but it surrounds us to these people. They've never heard of this before. But Paul says, as a Christian man, it's important how you treat your wife. And this elevated the status of women. And some of you may say, well, it's about time, but it wasn't so in that culture. Keep going. Fathers, do not embitter. Now, if you grew up in church, you may have heard the word exasperate there. It's kind of a, holds a little bit more power. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Dads, we're going to pause here and talk for just a minute. This one we have to be so, so, so very careful of. We can violate this one so easy and not even know it. And it'd be totally unintentional. You got to understand that, women, your words are worth, are weigh 25 and 50 pounds. Guys, your words to your kids weigh 500 pounds. They last a lifetime. It's not just when they're kids. When they're grown adults. You see people all the time chasing after their father's approval and wanting that approval. And when dad says something, it just weighs on me so much. Same way with good things. It can just lift me up. But dads are notoriously, you know, I'm just telling them the truth. They need to know the truth, don't they? Well, we can unintentionally lay a burden, a weight on our kids. And in the end, we're just discouraging them. Paul's saying, be very careful what you say to your kids. He also knew that in this audience, these guys treated their kids like animals. They were like slaves. And he said, don't do that. Jesus said, let the little children come. You're treating them like slaves. Don't do that. We've got to be very careful how we talk to our children. Keep going. Husbands, Peter says here, Peter hung out with Jesus. he knows some of his teachings. He says, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, it seems real common sense to us, of course. Yeah, be considerate. I've heard that my whole life. I got that. No, not in this century. This is incredible, incredibly futuristic. In other words, take into consideration how your wife is feeling. Which these guys back then would say, feeling? My what? My wife? That my wife that my parents bartered for? You know, they had some best friends and three daughters, and nobody wanted to marry the middle daughter, so they come to my parents and, hey, if your son will marry my daughter, I'll give you this cow? That woman? That's who you want me to be considerate to? The one that I woke up, hey, we got a new cow. How did we get a cow? Well, we got a new cow because you're going to marry so-and-so here in about 5 or 6 years. Seriously? That one? Oh, nobody was considering my feelings. Nobody was considerate of me, but you're telling me I got to be considerate and think about her feelings? Peter was saying, absolutely. Keep going. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs. Now, what are we talking about heirs? My family has some money. Your family has some money. We put it to... That's not the kind of heirs that he's talking about there. But it is talking about at the cross, Christ died for your wife. Not only is she your wife, she's your sister. You have a heavenly father, she has a heavenly father, and they're both the same heavenly father. Keep going. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And that's pretty much it. That's pretty much an overview of everything the New Testament has to say on family. So if we box all this in, synthesize it, look at the slide up here, we can pretty much see real quickly what the New Testament has to say about family. Husband, love your wives and be considerate. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And fathers, don't irritate your children. That's it. That's the whole ball of wax right there. We close up, have a prayer, go home. Real simple. Here's the problem. It's not quite that simple, is it? It's not quite that simple. Here's the deal. Is this common sense? We've heard this. Old-fashioned? Yeah. Idealistic? Very idealistic. Because you and I don't come from this ideal. This ideal brings tension to all of our families, to all the families back then and all the families now, because we didn't come from an ideal family. And the family we are in right now is probably not ideal either. It may be more ideal than what you grew up with, maybe less, but we're not living that perfect Garden of Eden, God's ideal family. We don't have that, so we get this tension going. Because there is real, on the one hand, when I lay my head on the pillow at night and I examine my family, what do I actually have? What am I actually in right now? That's the real. Then over here, I see the ideal. I hear the ideal. And in between, there's a gap. You see, there's the real, what is my life, what is my family, and there's the ideal. And in between, there's a tension. What do we do with this tension? Jesus, how did Jesus deal with it? Well, Jesus, over and over and over again, he loved to live inside this tension. And he dealt with it this way. Jesus taught, he constantly taught and pointed towards an ideal. Yet he refused to condemn those who fell short. Those Christians who fell short, he refused to condemn them. He constantly taught and pointed towards an ideal, but he refused to condemn those who fell short. And here is the dilemma. Here's the tension. Here's the paradox that we all have to deal with and what we're going to deal with this morning. As Jesus taught, he was always pointing towards an ideal, pointing towards an ideal. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like saying, here's the ideal. Here's the ideal. Here is the ideal. And he kept pointing to it. In fact, in every situation, Jesus would raise the current standard that people were living with. You have a standard of life. You have a standard of what you call family, and so did they. And he would elevate and he would raise this standard. Let me give you an example. In the first century Judaism, there was a standard that said it's against the law to commit adultery. And everybody in that community knew what that meant. It means take your body and go commit adultery. We got that. It's against the law. No problem. Jesus said, nah, that's not really the fullness of what that means. That, yeah, kind of, but that's not really what it's about. It's a much higher standard than that. And he pointed to the guys that were saying this and saying, guys, if you've ever even looked lustfully at another woman that's not your wife, guess what? You've committed an adultery in your heart. And he right then made adulterers out of every man in his audience and potentially every woman there as well. But I'll just speak for the guys on this behalf. God says, no, you kind of got it right, but it's much bigger than that. It's a much higher standard. To which they said, oh, no. What did he just say? What did he just say? He changed the rules. What's going on? And he said, Jesus, what's going to happen to all of us who have committed adultery then? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to forgive you. Forgive? Wait, really? Really? Yeah, I'm going to forgive you. Well, wait a minute. Which is it? What? It's both. The standard got higher and the grace got deeper. The standard went higher and forgiveness became richer. Jesus raised the standard. The standard got greater and higher and your inclusion became broader. See, it's both and. And this is how Jesus functioned. This is how he lived. He was incredibly comfortable with this tension. This morning, we're going to deal with that tension and there's some questions that we're going to wrestle with. And this is kind of the center point of what we're dealing with this morning. Are we willing to embrace an ideal? That ideal that Jesus put forth, that God put forth. Are we going to embrace that ideal that may never really be a reality in our current family? Or are we going to be tempted to lose sight of the ideal and make ourselves feel better about our current situation? Let me rephrase it a different way. Are we willing to embrace an ideal that pertains to family, knowing we may never live up to it, we may never get it? Or are we going to do the easy thing and decide to lose sight and abandon the ideal and declare what is normal? Take my real, take my true, take my family as it is now, and I'll say, well, see, that's just normal. And in doing so, that makes me feel better because I don't have to worry about that ideal. And there's a tension there. Now, one of the most profound examples of this tension and as Jesus taught in his ministry profound example actually had to do with this family dynamic, these family relationships. In this passage that we're going to read, you've read it and you've heard about it many times. We're going to read it quickly. I'm going to make a couple comments because here, this passage illustrates that tension that's so emotional for so many of us. And Jesus, we're going to see that Jesus is so comfortable living inside this tension. Maybe we need to get comfortable living in it too. Here's what happens. Pharisees always trying to trap Jesus. And they come to him to test him. Now, they're not coming to learn. They're coming to test him. They're trapping him. They want to discredit Jesus. And the text says some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. And they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? You've got to understand, they had a version of no-fault divorce you can't possibly imagine. If a man wanted to divorce his wife, now this is tricky. Stick with me. This is tough. You've got to really pay attention. You know what he had to do? He said, I divorce you. That's it. It's not really that hard. It's pretty simple. He could divorce her for pretty much any reason he wanted. Say those three words, I divorce you. And that's it. Pack your bags. Get out of here. You're done. That's it. No lawyers, no fees, no depositions, none of that. He just divorces and she has to go. Now, for the wife, on the other hand, if she wants to divorce her husband, well, so what? Too bad. She has no rights. She's stuck. She can't do a thing. But he can divorce her for pretty much anything he wants. And so divorce was pretty simple in those days. And the Pharisees were asking Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That was the law. And they had heard Jesus teaching a little bit something different. That's why they used this, because they were trying to trap him. You see, Moses is the one that came up in the law. We go back to the Old Testament and wrote this law about divorce. And it had emerged into this concept that they had. But they heard Jesus teaching a little something different. And so they used it and said, okay, we can trap Jesus here because if this man was from God, then his teachings would line up with Moses. And he's saying something a little bit different. If we can get him to say that, then we can discredit him and say, well, see, he's not from God because his teachings don't line up with Moses. So they're trying to trap him there by asking this question. So Jesus responds and he says, haven't you read, which is an incredible, incredible insult because these are very, very well read men. They teach this stuff. They teach the law. It's like talking to one of your college professors. Hey, have you ever studied this subject you're talking about? I mean, it would be incredibly offensive. And he says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning. Now, Jesus pulls a little spin move on them because what they're doing is they're talking about the here and the now. And they're saying, Jesus, there's people getting divorced. They don't get along. They're losing interest. They're finding someone new. They're meeting other people. Can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason right now, Jesus, in the real world? And Jesus says, pause on that for a second. And let's go back to the beginning where things were perfect, where things were ideal, just the way God wanted. And as soon as Jesus did this, a tremendous tension came across the room. Because if you take me back to an ideal, then that's going to conflict with my real. And there's going to be a tension. And I don't know what to do with that. And Jesus is comfortable with that. But they're tremendously uncomfortable with that. Jesus keeps going and says, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one, including Moses, separate. So he took them all the way back to the garden, took them to the beginning, and he says, guys, your discussion on marriage is pretty much irrelevant because you don't even know what a marriage is. God took two people and made them one. When people get married, two become one. God makes them one. You can't un-one what God makes one. It doesn't work. And they're standing around saying, and it's funny, they're all confused. They don't know what to do with this. They never heard of this. Like, what do you do with this? And And as they are standing there, they came to test Jesus, and they say, well, forget the test. We just want information. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus says, you're focused on the real. You're focused on the here and now. And you've lost sight of the ideal. And I understand there's people getting divorced, and I understand there's got to be some mechanism, especially to protect women who their husbands are just kicking them out of the house. There's got to be some protection for that. I know that. I get all that. But I'm not going to lose sight of the way it was in the beginning. And in the beginning, divorce was not in the plan. You can't un-one what God made one. And they say, well, what do we do with that? I mean, here they come trying to trap Jesus, and he spins it all over them, and they're clueless on what to say. So they ask him this question. Well then, Jesus, they ask, why did Moses come up? Why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce? Why did Moses come up with all this divorce stuff in the first place then, if what you say is true? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Now, that's tough, isn't it? There's a tension there. What do we do with that? Jesus would say, you carry it. But Jesus, if that's true, what are you going to do with all the divorced people? Well, I'm not going to do anything to them. I'm going to do something for them. Well, Jesus, what are you going to do for all the divorced people? I'm going to give my life for them. Well, Jesus, it's like you're letting us off the hook or something. Which is it? Is it a rule? Is it not a rule? What is it? Jesus would say, yes. Listen, there's a tension here. There's a tension. And you dare not resolve that tension, because if we resolve that tension, then we're going to lose something incredibly, incredibly significant and important. This passage is just one example of how Jesus points to the ideal, but refuses to condemn those who fall short. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. This is where this lands today, and we're going to leave it here. If you're a Christian, if you say, I am a Christ follower, then Christ is inviting. Now, Christ is instructing you and me to walk in, to follow him into the complexity of this thing called family, and carry that tension between what is real and what is ideal. And the question for us this morning, the question we need to deal with this week, is will we embrace the standard that many of us, if we're honest, we've already failed at it? Are we going to fail at it? Are we going to embrace that standard and that ideal? Or are we going to redefine terms, play with the terms, so that we can feel better about where we are? Are we willing to, in our fallenness, in our inability to reach that ideal, are we going to embrace this standard and embrace Jesus' sense of ideal and say, you know what? I see the ideal. I know that's what family's supposed to look like. And even though I may never get there, even though I may never attain it, I'm not going to take my eye off that North Star of guidance as it relates to family. Or am I going to just change all the rules, redefine terms, call my real normal so that I feel better about my situation? This morning, right this very minute, this is what many in our nation is doing, and you know it all so well. There are people that say, you know what, forget that ideal stuff, doesn't work. You just look at your own life and you say what's normal. What's normal for you, that's good. What's normal for you, that's good. What's normal for you, that's good. And we can all be happy and feel good about ourselves, because if we compare it to some kind of ideal, it's not going to make us feel good. And I don't like the ideal. That's not real for me. I don't have that. So I can either feel bad about that, or I can just redefine a bunch of terms and decide this is real. And I think that's okay. And we redefine all the terms so we can feel good. And God and Jesus saying, no, no, no. There's an ideal. There's an ideal. Yeah, you may not reach it. You may already be past it. But you'll be much further along by chasing it and embracing it and saying, that is still what God wants for me, and I'm going to chase it with everything that I have. Even if I don't get there, I'm going to chase it. I'm not going to abandon and change the terms around. I'm not going to do it. Look at your connection card this morning. This couple of these next steps may be for you. Embrace God's ideal for my family. Or I want to love my spouse and children the way God loves me. I'm willing to live with the tension between the ideal and my current reality. You may find yourself in one of these places. There's people who want to pray for you about it. You may need to take this next step. If so, check the card off. Put it in the basket here in a little bit. You may need to make some other decisions that have nothing at all to do with the family today. We have baptism coming up next week. If you've never been baptized, but you are a Christian, you've invited Christ in your life, you may need to get baptized next week. Or if you've never asked Christ into your heart, we can't even get to all of this stuff because you don't have Jesus being in control of your life. And he's the only one that can even come close to helping us make these things a reality in our lives and in our family. You need to accept Christ and get into a relationship with him. You may need to join the church. I don't know what you need to do, but there's going to be people standing right outside in just a little bit when we stand and sing, and they're going to want to pray for you and work with you and help you in any way that they can. But this week, let's ask ourselves, what are we doing with our family? Yeah, we have our real, but let's not forget there is an ideal. Let's not pretend it's not there, and let's reach for what God has for us with family. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for devising this thing called family that we can live in. And even though it's not perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination, you do have an ideal for us. And I pray that you'll help us reach that ideal and help us reach out and try to grasp for it. And even if we never get there, Father, we'll be so far more down the road than if we pretend that it doesn't exist and we just come up with our own rules. God, your way is best. Your way is perfect. Your way is holy. And we just want to live in it. So help us do that. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name.